Yes, you are listening to myself, Tom Baker, on Law and Gospel Worldwide KFUO on this Insight Wednesday, July the 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. What is Insight Wednesday? On Mondays, we look at readings for the coming Sunday. Tuesday, normally the hymn for the coming Sunday. Thursday, ruminations. And Friday, open mic Friday. But on Insight Wednesday, we take, and a lot of times it appears to be a contradiction in the Bible, and try to resolve it in a number of different ways. And that's what we're going to be doing today. Also, tomorrow, we're hoping to have Pastor Mark Smith back. He was on assignment Tuesday, so we didn't do the hymn on Tuesday. We're looking forward to doing the hymn on Thursday, whether he is here or not. But next week, I'm on assignment, and you're going to be hearing each day the best of Insight Wednesdays. Yep. So next week will be repeat broadcasts, but the best of Insight Wednesdays. And without further ado, let's go to the one for this week on this, as I said, July the 12th in the year of our Lord, 2017. A verse that comes to mind is found in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is praying to the Father. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Now, he's talking about the wonderful things of God, the message of the gospel, but he thanks the Lord that they have been hidden from the wise and understanding. Does that make any sense? Are there not many passages found in the Bible in which the wise are commended for knowing and understanding the will of God in contrast to an unbeliever? Proverbs 13:1, for example. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Not long ago, we were going through Proverbs, and I was trying to show how in many verses, the first part of the verse is the view from under the gospel or the law, and the second part of the verse is the opposite. So, someone who is living under the gospel hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer that's living under the law, thinking that you can do whatever you want, he does not listen to rebuke. So why don't we say that Jesus is thanking his Father that the wonderful things of God were hidden from the wise and understanding? Again, we are being faced with what some would contend is a contradiction of the Bible. And for weeks at Trinity Orchard Farm, where I'm helping to pastor, we have been countering these conclusions that these are contradictions by a variety of means. Sometimes we show that the culture helps us to understand why something seems to be a contradiction that really is not. Sometimes you take a look at the context and see, oh, well, this is what he was really talking about. Oh, well, then that makes sense. Then there are other times when you take a look at the word itself. Part of the problem with an English concordance. And what is that? That is where the words of the Bible are put in alphabetical order, and beside each word are the passages in the Bible where you can find the word used. So if you look up the word love, you would have passages all over the Bible, Old Testament books, New Testament books. The problem in most English concordances is that you're unaware that that word love could have different Hebrew or Greek words, and that we translate all of them, by the word love. So you really need, I think it's Strong's Concordance that actually shows you what the original word is in a way that you can take a look at it. So you can take a look at the word love, and if it's agape, you just read the passages that agape is being used. If it's phileo, from Philadelphia, a city of brotherly love, you look at those passages. And that kind of helps you get a better handle on what the original was saying. Well, in this case, we have again a word wise. But in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are not different Greek or Hebrew words for the word wise. And that's what causes the confusion. Because sometimes the first meaning of wise does refer to those who have been given faith to understand the wonderful things of God. And therefore, when they are properly chastised by their father or by a government official or by the church, they take such criticism to heart, repent of it, and are forgiven. But then we do find other times in which the English word wise, and translating the same Hebrew Greek word, really refers to those who are unbelievers, like in Proverbs 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Well, what does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? Well, you've met people like that. They think they're really wise and intelligent from their point of view. What we're talking about then is, depending on the context, the same word wise can either refer to the wisdom of the world or the wisdom from God. The first chapter of Corinthians, verses 20 and 21 are very helpful. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? See, so in this case, the word wise or wisdom is referring to that of the world. But going on with verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. What does that mean? That we preach folly? That's exactly what the point is. The passage again underscores how impossible it is for a Christian to use human reason to convince someone of the truth of the Christian faith. Until you come to faith, you will never understand the reason of Scripture. In fact, we find that in a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. There's that word again. And he is not able to understand them because what? Because he's dumb? No. Because he doesn't have much intelligence? No. Because he's not using reason? No. Because they are spiritually discerned. This is huge. The two kinds of wisdom, therefore, that we're talking about, the one is that which the world has. The other is that which the Spirit has. Now, the word folly is, in some translations, they use the word foolishness instead. For example, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Well, what does that mean? Why is the message of Christianity foolish to an unbeliever? Well, because it just doesn't make any sense. Example, you're walking down the street and somebody touches your shoulder, you turn around and they spit in your face. Immediately, you take out your wallet and give them a dollar bill. Now, isn't that foolish? Who would ever do that? And yet, that is the message of Christianity. You and I spit at him daily by our sins, not just of deed, but of thought and of word. And what does he do? He turns to us and forgives our sins by taking upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve. I often like talking to Sunday school teachers before they teach their Sunday school lesson. And, of course, I do that a lot on Issues Etc. each week. In fact, I think I'm going to be on today. I was unable to be on yesterday, where we're going to be doing the Sunday school lesson. Let's just take an example. David is going to fight Goliath. Is it not reasonable that David would wear the heavy armor, carry a shield and the sword of the king to defeat that giant of a man? No. Instead, God equips him with a sling and a few stones. Very interesting. Why was David so sure that he would defeat Goliath? Not because he armed himself with heavy artillery, but because he told Goliath God was with him and his head would be coming off. You can't find hardly any event in the Bible that doesn't sound pretty foolish, especially to the scientific mind. You really believe the Reed Sea or the Red Sea, however you want to call it, that it opened up, became dry, and people walked through it, and then it drowned all the Egyptians? That sounds pretty foolish. Imagine you're God and your only begotten son is going to be born into the world. Who went to the palace in Jerusalem to seek out the new king? They were called wise men. No one would have ever guessed that the Messiah would be born in a cowshed. There is so much irrational, unreasonable, and foolish teaching of the Christian faith. And this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we're reminded the teaching of the Christian faith that you are so sinful that you cannot possibly pay God for the forgiveness of your sins. In fact, it took God himself to take care of your sins. In fact, a lot of times when I do a seminar, I might ask various questions. One question I like asking, please put your hand up if you believe you're the greatest sinner in the world. And hardly anybody puts their hand up. But you see, you know something about yourself that no one else knows except God. And that is your secret thoughts. And your sinful motivation. I believe that many people are unbelievers, not only because they don't believe the gospel, but they don't believe the law. For example, who among your unbelieving friends, and unfortunately even among some of your believing friends, would agree with Paul? Romans 7, I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I've had a number of unbelievers argue with me. No, they don't agree with that. There are many times that they do not do the thing they hate. And also there are many times that they have the ability to carry out what they know to be right. What they are not understanding is that very attitude that they just expressed is one of sin itself. How so? Because they're boasting. They conclude that in doing an outwardly good work, which an unbeliever is able to do, he can stop at a stop sign, and he can impress other human beings by his good works, that therefore they jump to the conclusion that God also is being impressed by their good works, and therefore they boast about it. But here again we find that the God of the Bible, the Holy Trinity, appears to be quite unreasonable in his view of what is a good work. For him, a good work is not only something done outwardly, but more importantly, done inwardly. What do I mean by that? With proper motivation. From God's point of view, the unbeliever is ever able to be motivated properly out of Christ because he or she does not believe in Jesus Christ. They are never able to be motivated properly. So let's say you're a student and you give an apple to the teacher. I guarantee you that 9 times out of 10, it's to motivate the teacher to give you a better grade or get to like you or something. Unbelievers only can do works out of self-interest. Because what other interest do they have that they believe in? What, an idol? No. They can't have the self-interest or the interest in Jesus Christ. They only can have self-interest. That's why every good work by an unbeliever and many done by believers, they are sin, those good works, because of the wrong motivation. Now, it's not that God doesn't reward a wrongly motivated good work in the temporal realm. That's right. If you obey the laws of the land regarding traffic, you won't be getting a ticket. So you are rewarded in that sense. But that's only considered a good work. It's not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25 with the sheep and the goats, where the sheep are accomplishing fruit of the Holy Spirit in contrast to the goats who are doing everything out of self-interest. So when the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, "In me nothing good dwells," you need to understand what he means by "in me." He specifically mentions that he is speaking of in my flesh. Romans 8 makes a big difference between the works done in the flesh, which means by our sinful old Adam, and the works done in the Spirit, which means by the impulse of the Holy Spirit. This is why it is so important to bring children up learning the Christian faith. And the best way to do that is by teaching them the Lutheran Catechism. Now, we don't, as Lutherans, believe the Catechism is superior to the Bible. No, the Bible is the most superior book. But we do confess the Catechism and believe it very good because it is an accurate summary of the tremendous teachings of the Bible. In fact, apart from the Catechism, you can really get messed up in regard to the commandments. In the Post-Dispatch last week, they have this religion section and they have various so-called pastors giving something. Well, the one last week was talking about the day of Sabbath. And you know what he was talking about? He was talking about Saturday. He has worship services on Sunday. And so Saturday is really a day of rest. He sleeps in late. He talked about playing with his dog and this sort of thing. And it's really a time of relaxation. Talk about not knowing what the word Sabbath means in the Bible. Whereas Luther's explanation hits it right on the head. To keep the Sabbath doesn't mean that you don't do any work or don't go shopping or don't go to sports games. It really has nothing to do with that. The original Sabbath was in the Garden of Eden. It was a place of rest. But what kind of rest? It was a rest in God. During the day, they would have God speak to them, and they would speak to God. Listen to Luther's meaning of the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We should fear and love God, that we do not despise preaching and his word, but gladly hear and learn it. Nothing in the commandment about not having to go to Sears or Macy's or a grocery store or out having a good time. No. The true meaning of the Sabbath is to rest in God. And that only can occur in worship. So the idea that the Sabbath commandment today refers to resting on Saturday from work misses the whole point. And that's because he doesn't understand Luther's catechism. Now, am I saying he's not a believer then? No. In regard to other Christians, and I know there's a lot of you listening to KFUO who are not Lutheran, in my experience, it is not far-fetched to say that you would probably agree with over 80% of what is found in the Lutheran confessions. And therefore, I do consider you to be a Christian, Because whether you're Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Roman Catholic, or whatever, you trust in Jesus for your salvation. And there are areas of doctrine where we disagree. But I don't think those areas of doctrine are of such a nature that it means you are not saved. For example, we as Lutherans do not believe that an unbeliever has a free will to be able to invite Jesus Christ into his heart. But if there's someone there who believes that the way I'm saved is I invited Christ into my heart, well, I believe that is scripturally an error. I don't believe it damns you to hell. The only thing that damns are denial of fundamental doctrines of the scripture, not non-fundamental ones. So it would be quite another thing that somebody would tell me, I really question whether Jesus Christ is the God-man who died for my sins and was raised for my justification. I don't believe that. Now, there's a possibility that might damn to hell. But once more, we got to be very careful that even though we can accuse people of sinning or of having false doctrine, we can make that judgment. And that's clearly found throughout the scripture. The judgment we cannot make is, okay, therefore you are going to hell. Now, we may assume that in some situations where an unbeliever just denies Christ. But recently I was talking to some individuals and a friend of theirs died and they weren't sure that that person was a Christian. And I said, well, you still can't judge that they went to hell. Because you don't know what kind of experience that they were having during their life. And it appears that the way they died, they had some time at the end of death. Who knows what God may have put into their heart at that point, where they may have confessed their sins, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and will be saved. We just don't know. So judge not, lest ye yourselves be judged, does not refer to saying that somebody is sinning in a certain area or has false doctrine. That we are to judge, or else you can never excommunicate anybody. Where we are not to judge is to say you definitely are going to hell because of that. We can excommunicate because we're worried that if they stay in that state, they may go to hell. But even those people who die that we had excommunicated and had not returned to the church, I'm still not going to say, oh, they never went to heaven. Because I wasn't there to read the thoughts of their hearts at the moment of their death. But guess who was there? His name was Jesus. We are living in a world right now where the world is coming up with ideas and making proposals and statements that are really contrary to Scripture in a much greater degree than even 20, 30 years ago. In regard to particularly styles of morality. If a person is not going to church regularly and hopefully also Bible studies, they're simply not going to know how to counter that. And they're going to start getting attitudes that are contrary to the nature of God, and they're even going to be unaware of it. Nothing is more important than keeping the Sabbath, which means being in worship regularly. We have shut-ins at Trinity Orchard Farm, and the first time I ever met them, almost every one of them, they were sad they were unable to come to church. And I said to them, no. When you can't come to church, the church comes to you. And we visit with them, and those who are able to take the Lord's Supper, we give it to them. And so there's a real joy that can occur, even if you're not attending church, because we also have a Bible study and an opportunity to give them the very body and blood of Jesus Christ to assure them that regardless of their life, heaven is their home. So, tomorrow, if Mark Smith is off assignment, he will be with us taking a look at the hymn for the coming Sunday. If not, I'll be doing it by myself. May have some other things to say, too. Then Open Mic Friday will occur. And then all next week, I'm on assignment. So that, guess what? You're going to be hearing the best of Insight Wednesdays all week. I'm Tom Baker. You can email me at longgospel@longgospel101.com. Hopefully tomorrow. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.